Good morning. Good to have you all here today. Last night, when I preached the first-person sermon, I did a quick wardrobe change and quickly found out that I don't know how hair clasps work, so that's why I appear before you today. When I do first-person sermons, we don't have the budget to actually wear a reasonable costume that doesn't look cheap, like a cheap knockoff. So what I do is I wear clothes that I think the character would, if he lived today, would present himself in today. So that's why I'm wearing what I'm wearing. We'll go more into that later. Over here, you can see a few different accoutrements. Those of you who are here Good Friday at the service recognize quite a bit. What we did at Good Friday, in a nutshell, is we had the cross with the mirror on it that says Jesus. And that is to remind us that Jesus died in our place. As we see ourselves and you catch your reflection of yourself in the mirror, Jesus took our place on the cross and absorbed the justice, the wrath of God on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to. We took the mirror and we placed it in the baptistry because when we were baptized as believers, it symbolizes us being buried with Christ, us dying to ourselves, and also being raised again to newness of life when we come out of the water. And so in a similar way, we put the mirror in and closed up the baptistry, and now you can see it is open, and the burial shroud is hanging out of it because Christ has risen. He's risen indeed. So that's why we have the symbolism here. And when you do catch yourself in that mirror as you walk around and talk later on this morning, realize that Christ died in your place. But also realize that He came back to life. He is risen. So what we're going to do, I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to John chapter 19, verse 38 is our main text. John chapter 19, starting in verse 38. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to use one of those chairback Bibles. They are not queued up. But as always, if you don't own a Bible and you'd like a Bible, take one home, read it, put your name in it. It's our gift to you. We want you to get in the Word of God and the Word of God to get into you. What I want you to do with this text is to later on today, part of your Easter celebration, later on tomorrow, during the week, as you reflect, go back and read this small section and relive what God the Holy Spirit is telling you. Maybe read all of chapter 19. How this is going to work, rather than a normal sermon, is I am going to take a page out of Jesus' preaching book. And Jesus, who was a master storyteller, would tell stories in order to communicate deep spiritual truths. So, what I'm going to do today is I'm going to invite you to put a note in your Bible. I will turn around, I will place my Bible on the podium behind me. When I turn around, I'll be a different character. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, thank you for being in our midst today. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for dying for us. God the Holy Spirit, thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. Lord, as we invite you into our midst, I pray that you will challenge those who are here that need to be challenged. I pray that you will comfort those who need to be comforted. I pray, Lord, that you will speak in spite of me. That God the Holy Spirit, you will make your word come alive and true for this congregation because I am not a man fit to present your word. So I pray, Lord, speak to your people. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. Shalom. Many of you know me. My name is Nicodemus. I am one of the rulers here in Jerusalem, part of the Sanhedrin. I am one of the 71 men who rule over all the Jewish people. And because of my zeal for the Lord God Almighty, I also became a Pharisee as a young man. I cared about God. I loved God. And also because my family was wealthy growing up, and because of my position, I became one of the wealthiest men, as you all know, here in Jerusalem. Incredibly wealthy. I have a house with many, many, many homes. And attending those rooms in that home are many, many servants. It is true, a short while ago, that the Sanhedrin condemned Jesus of Nazareth to death. I said too little to save him. I'm not like the rest of the Sanhedrin, you know. Much of what they do, I've always felt was more of an interest in controlling people, in gaining power and influence, and wasn't in service of the one true God. I love God. I love God because He loves me. I first learned about this love from my mother, the way she loved me unconditionally. A short time ago, a few years ago, back around the time of Passover, many of you were here at the time, the Passover was beginning, and Jesus, the Nazarene, came into the temple. And he began to overturn tables and fling money everywhere and whip out the animal sellers. And he said that they had made God's house a house of thieves. He called them robbers. He says his Lord's house should be a house of prayer. He was right. I agreed with him. I had agreed with him for many years. But I'd said nothing. The Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, the Sanhedrin was so furious with him. All of my friends in the Sanhedrin were the ones who set up those laws. They were the ones who authorized the changing of money and selling of animals at exorbitant rates so that they could get rich off the taxes. They were the ones who said what correct worship looked like in Israel. Jesus challenged their authority, and they hated him. How should we respond to Jesus the Nazarene? So I went to go see him at night. I told none of my servants that I was going. No one knew where I was headed. I went to him. And I found him in a small little hovel of a home. And I sat with him. Just the two of us. It struck me when I actually met him face to face how incredibly young he was. A child, really. About 30 years old, half my age. And you'll forgive me for saying this. He was not attractive at all. He was rather ugly. But still, I said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have been sent by God because no one can perform the signs and wonders that you have performed here in Jerusalem unless he is sent by God. And Jesus said to me, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he be born again. I said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he go into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus smiled. And he said, Nicodemus, no one will enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of spirit and of water. Flesh is born of flesh and spirit is born of spirit. I did not understand what he was saying. But still, we spoke late into the night, and we spoke of many things. Finally, Jesus said, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that all who look upon him shall have everlasting life. For God loved the world like this. That he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. None of it made any sense. But somehow, it must have been the Spirit of God. Somehow I knew it was true. And I believe that this Jesus really was the Son of God, the Messiah, the King sent to save us all. How should we respond to Jesus, the Messiah? I said nothing. Not a word. I said nothing to anyone. For several years, I sat on council meetings. And I suspected that one of my friends believed as I did that Jesus really was the Messiah. His name was Joseph from Arimathea here in Jerusalem. But still, I said nothing. As I sat at those council meetings day after day, year after year, and listened to the Sanhedrin plot and figure out ways to try and discredit Jesus and to disavow him and to get the people to turn against him. They wanted to be rid of him. They hated him. I dare not speak a word. If I spoke a word, their hatred for him would be turned on me. And then it would be 70 men versus one. Maybe two. My suspicions were proved correct. Here in Jerusalem, one time during the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus was in the city. And Jesus was speaking, and the Sanhedrin had a plan to arrest him. They wanted to kill him. So they sent the chief guards and the chief priests sent the guards of the temple out to go and arrest Jesus. And the Sanhedrin waited for them to return. And we waited and waited and waited. Finally, when the temple guards returned, no Jesus. One of my friends on the Sanhedrin talked to the chief guard and he said, "Where is he? Where is Jesus?" And the temple guard could have arrested him. He was right in front of him. He could have arrested him at any time. But the temple guard said, "We could not arrest him. Nobody speaks like this man in all of Israel." My friend on the Sanhedrin was furious. He said, "Have you also believed the lies of this man like the rest of these idiot people in Jerusalem? Are you like one of them?" I spoke up. I said something. I said this one thing. I said, "Our law does not allow us to condemn a man unless we hear from him and see what he does. Does it?" And my friend immediately turned on me and he said, "You're not one of those morons from Nazareth too, are you? Are you as dull as all those country people from Galilee?" That was the one and only time I ever said anything in defense of Jesus. Right before this most recent Passover, I found myself at home. And it was mid-morning and I received word that the Sanhedrin and the chief priest Caiaphas had arrested Jesus and had brought him before Pilate, the governor. I rushed to Pilate's headquarters. I rushed to the governor's headquarters. And immediately I went in and there was a large, furious crowd. I could see the chief priests and the Sadducees and my fellow Pharisees and their agents were all throughout the crowd. And as I arrived there, Pilate stood on the dais, and next to him was Jesus. He was half naked in a bloody mess. They had made a mock crown of thorns and thistles and pressed it on his head. And the agents of the Sanhedrin were inciting the crowd to call for Jesus' crucifixion. "Crucify him," they shouted. Governor Pilate didn't want to. He tried to reason with the crowd. He said to them, I see no reason to condemn this man. Yet the crowd shouted louder, crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate argued with them. He pled with them. Please don't do this. I see no reason to condemn this man. But as the crowd grew and their anger swelled, crucify him! Crucify him! They started to storm the guards before the dais, and as they almost overpowered them, and as their anger grew, Pilate gave in. And he condemned Jesus to be nailed to a wooden cross. Pilate is a coward! I thought to myself. But as I stood there, silent among the crowd, I realized, so was I. So was I. As I saw Pilate's men take Jesus away to Golgotha, the place of execution, I didn't know what to do with myself, and I at first wandered Jerusalem frenetic, and then I ran straight to my friend Joseph from Arimathea's home. I am one of the wealthiest men in Jerusalem, and Joseph was even wealthier than I. As I ran to his house, his servants recognized me at once, and they let me in, and they brought me through his large courtyard and into his private study, which was larger than most of our homes. As soon as we were inside, I told the servants, leave us. When they closed the doors, I said to Joseph, Joseph, the Sanhedrin have had Jesus arrested, brought before Pilate, and they've convinced the people to have him crucified. Joseph stood up, and he said, I swear by heaven, I did not know about this plot. And I looked at him, and I said to him, Joseph, the time of pretense is over, old friend. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the King sent by God. And I believe you believe this also. Joseph shook his head. Something passed between us in that moment. And I said to him, we have failed him. We have failed him, you and I, because of our inaction and our cowardice. We have failed our Lord and our God. Just then the sky outside grew black, even though it was only afternoon. And the earth began to shake. And as screams of terror filled the sky, somehow we both knew that Jesus had died. I looked at Joseph and said, what do we do now? Joseph went to the window and he looked outside at the darkness. And he said, Nicodemus, we have failed him in life. We will not fail him in death. We will not allow the Romans to leave our Lord on that cross to rot, nor will we allow the Sanhedrin to bury him in a pauper's grave. No, we will bury him like a king. And I said, yes. I will go send for my servants to take down his body. But Joseph interrupted me. He said, no! If we really are disciples of Jesus, then Nicodemus, you and I will do this thing. We will go. We will take down his body. We will bury it in my family's tomb. And we will honor him like the King of Kings. And I said, but if we touch his body, we will be ceremonially unclean for Passover. But it didn't matter. Did it? Then another thought occurred to me. If we did this thing, then the Sanhedrin would know that we were his disciples. But that didn't matter either, did it? If the Lamb of God, if the Son of God, if the King of Kings, if the true Messiah had died, then no greater tragedy could ever befall us. How should we respond to the crucifixion of Jesus? Joseph went to go to Pilate to ask permission to take the body down. I went to town myself. I bought a large cart and I went through trying to find supplies. Joseph had supplied the fine burial linen for our Lord. And I was going to go and try and find burial myrrh and aloes. Normally, a pound was enough to bury and prepare a body, but he was king. So I went and found as much as I could find. I found 2 pounds here and 5 pounds there and 15 pounds and 30 pounds and 75 pounds. It was so expensive. It cost more money than most people would see in their entire lives. It cost more money than most families and generations of families would be able to make in their entire lives. But it didn't matter. I wheeled the cart to the place of Golgotha. When I arrived there, most of the crowds had dispersed. Some of the agents of the Sanhedrin were hiding in the shadows. I saw one of Jesus' male disciples, several of his women followers, and his mother. And then I saw him. I saw our Lord on the cross, dead, hanging between 2 violent criminals. Just then Joseph came up behind me and he repeated himself. And he said, Nicodemus, we failed him in life. We will not fail him in death. So I took a ladder nearby and I placed it near the hand of my Lord. And I took large metal pliers. And as I pulled out the nails and slumped his dead body over my shoulder and carried him down, his blood soaked my clothing and my skin and my feet. We laid him in the cart and we went west of Golgotha to Joseph's family tomb. It was a tomb he had just constructed. It had never been used. And as we arrived there late in the afternoon, I realized how beautiful it was. I said to Joseph, it's a little like Eden. we went into the tomb and we laid the linen on the burial table. We laid Jesus' body on that. And as we wrapped him, we packed in aloes and the myrrh, as much myrrh as we could put in there until he was completely prepared. There was so much myrrh left over, we spread it throughout the entire tomb. There's enough to bury Joseph's family for 1,000 generations. When we exited the tomb, it was almost evening. There was a large group of Romans outside. They came and they took the large stone and rolled it in front of the tomb. They placed large chains and ropes over the tomb and Roman wax seals over the top of it. I must have been in a fog while we prepared the body of Jesus. Because as we stood there in the evening, I could remember seeing the dead body of Jesus and seeing his dead, lifeless face. And I realized that Jesus, the Lamb of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true Messiah, the only hope for all of humanity, was dead. Because I love the praise of man more than the praise of God. But everything changed on Sunday. Everything changed on Sunday. The tomb was found empty. The Sanhedrin began spreading a story that the disciples had come and stolen the body, but there were reports of seeing Jesus all over Israel. They'd said they'd seen him alive. And the Sanhedrin began to spread their stories and this lie, but it was all a lie. It was true. Jesus was alive. He had been raised from the dead. He lived. He lived. I publicly denounced the lies and the deception of the Sanhedrin. I had decided to follow Jesus. There was no turning back now. I finally understood everything. How should we respond to the crucifixion of Jesus? How should we respond to the crucifixion of Jesus? We should respond to the crucifixion of Jesus by putting aside our fear and acknowledging him as King. We should respond to the crucifixion of Jesus by putting aside our fear and acknowledging Jesus as the one true King. I finally understood what Jesus had said. Jesus' death on the cross was not his defeat, it was his ultimate victory over sin and death for you and me. I finally understood what Jesus had said to me all those years ago in that house at night in Jerusalem. When he said, like Moses raised the snake in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be raised up, so all who look to him shall have eternal life. He died on that cross for your sin, for my sin. He died on that cross so we could have eternal life and be right before God. I finally understood what Jesus said to me all those years ago when he said, "For God loved the world like this, that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." It didn't mean we wouldn't have pain in this life. It didn't mean we wouldn't have problems in this life. It didn't mean that our lives weren't falling apart. It meant that when things were difficult, when it felt like God did not love us, like He had abandoned us, we could know that that was not true. We could know that God loved us. We could know that we know that we know that God loved us because we can look to Jesus Christ. And we know that God loves us because He sent His Son for us, for you, for me. Soon. Very soon. They will come to strip me of my seat on the Sanhedrin. They will take away my power and authority. And soon after that, my wealth will be gone. Whatever I stand to lose, whatever you stand to lose, is nothing compared to what you gain by making Jesus your king. It's nothing compared to making Jesus your king. Just the mere honor of speaking His name. How should you respond to the crucifixion of Jesus? You should respond to the crucifixion of Jesus by putting aside your fear and acknowledging Him as the king. You may have failed Jesus in the past, but it's never too late to acknowledge Jesus. It's never too late. He is risen!